this evening is from the first letter of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 to 16. You'll find it on page 1193 in the blue Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Thank you, Joyce. I'm Fred Payton, one of the oversight team. And tonight, we're going to be continuing to look at the first book of Timothy. Can we have the next screen up, please? Yeah. Otherwise, my joke falls flat. Although our title for the evening may sound like a new Christian rock band, Godly Living and the Needy. No? Okay. It fell flat anyway. It reflects several very serious considerations for us as a church and as individual Christians. I have to say, I found Andrew's sermon this morning really helpful. It came from the book of James, and it centered on faith-driven works. And he gave us three W's. I'm not going to ask anyone, but if you haven't heard the sermon, definitely listen to it on the website. First W was worldliness, which was a warning about the attractions of the world. There's wholehearted faith in the Lord, saving faith, which is key to our entire Christian life, and wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus for our deeds. This passage this evening shows us these three principles in operation. In a way, I think, helps us understand both the letter of James and this letter of Paul. Hopefully that'll be clear as we go through, because I really haven't had a lot of time to adjust my sermon. So let's look at the start of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Please can you keep your Bibles open at the passage, as that would be very helpful, and you can check on what I'm saying. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the gift it is to us, for the way you have spelled out your character and your promises to us, the way you have taught us to have a relationship with you. Lord, as we go through this passage tonight, help our relationship with you to grow, develop, and become increasingly loving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, verses 1 and 2 are often considered part of the previous chapter, as they seem to continue the instructions Paul is firing at Timothy in chapter 4, as we heard from Rick last week. And those instructions are more about how Timothy is to maintain his faith, his doctrine, and his discipline. However, these two verses also serve as an introduction to the more relational advice Paul will provide in chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Paul's advice here is very much about treating individuals with respect and honour, rather than rebuking, which has a much stronger emphasis in the Greek, perhaps censure, a very forceful telling off. Instead, Timothy is to exhort, that is to encourage the older men. But then that sense carries through of treating members of the church family with gentleness and grace carries through both verses. But the issue necessitating those conversations needs to be addressed, both by Timothy in raising the matter and the Christian in correcting their behaviour. You may say, but I'm not a church leader like Timothy was to be. How is this relevant to me? Well, bear with me. I think we'll get there. Paul uses the metaphor of a human nuclear family to reflect the relationship that should exist in the church family. Now, I know that not everyone's familial relationships have been good. In fact, I suspect most people here have family members with whom there is a degree of tension. And that may be the case between members within even our church family. However, striving to live a godly life is about how we respond to the difficulties and the sufferings that we experience. So when we find ourselves suffering at the words and actions of others, we should not be laying down the law or responding in kind, but we should examine ourselves first before God to ascertain if we have anything to repent of. Then we should attempt to speak graciously and carefully in a way that honours them and honours God. I'm sure Jesus' own earthly family was not perfect. That's his earthly family. After all, his mother and brothers did try to stop his ministry because they were concerned for his mental health. But his response was always perfectly loving. On the cross, Jesus made sure his mother would be taken care of by asking the Apostle John to look after her. The responsibility should have fallen to his brother James, but he is not mentioned as being present. So here is why I think these verses are important to us. Firstly, although Paul is addressing Timothy as a leader, he is describing how we should relate to each other. Throughout the New Testament, we are told to one another, fellow believers. That is, to look out for each other. in all sorts of circumstances, but always in love. So at any point, we may become a leader, i.e. a helper or advisor, and a fellow Christian may become vulnerable, needing our support. So if we are alongside another Christian, older, younger, male or female, we should always treat them with honour and gentleness, especially if we fear they are in error or have a deeper vulnerability. We are a family trying to grow together as God's children. We must always remember the plank in our own eye, but that doesn't take away our responsibility to help others, help with the speck in our friend's eye, or to help them bear their burdens. Secondly, there is a warning here, both to Timothy and to us, about leaders, or those who want to be leaders, who do not honour God, or those they lead. Many of us may be aware of the instances in recent times where church leaders have been revealed to be abusing their positions, whether physically, financially, sexually, or spiritually. This has generally become known as spiritual abuse. There are different definitions of spiritual abuse, but it boils down to using scripture, using clerical authority and position to exert control over others for personal gain. We have safeguarding procedures in place, and Gaynor Atterbury and Brian Sinclair are our safeguarding officers, and I am the safeguarding trustee. We do not believe that spiritual abuse or any other form of abuse is being perpetrated here in church. But if anyone has any concerns, please contact Gaynor or Brian in the first instance. There is a specific email address if you don't want to speak face to face. It is completely confidential and will be thoroughly investigated. Of course, there may be someone here who has experienced spiritual abuse in the past. I would encourage anyone who has suffered that or any form of abuse to speak to someone here. We here can only offer support, a listening ear, and to pray for Jesus, compassion and comfort. But please, if you're worried, do speak to someone. I've probably not said that very well, and if I've upset anyone, I apologise. Verses 3 to 16 deal with another group of people who are special to God, widows. Throughout the Bible, God repeatedly gives instruction for the welfare and care of widows, along with orphans and aliens. In this passage, Paul deals in great detail with the way widows are to be looked after by the church. This is the longest section in the letter that deals with a single topic. Paul considered this important. In verses 3 and 16, there is a repeated phrase, "those widows who are really in need." These phrases seem to bookend the verses between. Paul is trying to ensure that Timothy understands that God's heart is for those widows who are genuinely in need. But clearly, in Ephesus, Paul has identified that there is a serious drain on the church's resources in supporting many women who are being treated as widows but are probably not really in need. In verses 4 to 8, Paul begins to establish criteria for determining who are widows in need. A widow is a married woman whose husband has heartbreakingly passed away. This was not uncommon in biblical times. The lack of medical knowledge and skills, the physical strain of many of the jobs, the prevalence of disease and war all contributed to a shorter life expectancy for men. That's not to say that women had it easy. With childbirth being a very high risk for many women, and raising children a struggle. Paul then makes the family of the widows primarily responsible for supporting a widow. If she has children or grandchildren, they should, as a matter of putting their faith into practice, look after her. She and her husband looked after them and raised them. So this is a form of repayment and is pleasing to God, thereby honouring both the widow and God. If they do not, verse 8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul's concern is that they are bringing the church into disrepute by not showing the love of Jesus in their works. However, there were widows who did not have family, and they would be really in need. There was no state support mechanism, no universal credit. She would have no means to earn any money herself, and so would put all her hope in God, praying continually and asking for his help. But there were also widows who lived for pleasure, worldly widows, perhaps. Paul judges such to be dead, even though they live. That is, dead spiritually, even whilst enjoying physical life. Presumably, the widows who had families and the widows who were living wanton lives were being supported by the church under the blanket provision of being widows. But they and their families were not honouring the genuine widows in need, and certainly were not honouring God. Having highlighted some of the issues surrounding supporting widows, Paul sets out the requirements for providing that support to deserving widows. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. None of the commentators I read were definitive about what the list of widows was. Presumably, this is a holdover from Jewish practice, or it may have been something that was put into place when the seven deacons were appointed in Jerusalem to sort out the dispute that the widows were having. However, there's an implication that it was perhaps a bit more than that. And it was a list of widows who had committed to serve in the synagogue or temple. An example might be like Anna in Luke 2. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Although many details are missing, for example, did the couple have children? Did she have family? Had she served all her widowhood in the temple, or only when she got to be 60? This may give an example of a godly widow's service. Such a widow will have had a good reputation and be an example of godly service when she was younger. Clearly, when Anna was widowed, she was a much younger woman. And Paul recognizes that not all widows will be in their old age. He now deals with the younger women in verses 11 to 15. And speaks of their desires overcoming their pledge to Christ. The first pledge mentioned here is again not understood. It could be that there were younger widows on the list who had pledged service to the temple and therefore to remain celibate. 60 was regarded as an age at which women would be past the stages of sensual desire and childbearing. But younger women may still want to be married, to have children, etc., and may have broken the pledge of celibacy, if that was in fact what the pledge was. They took to get, and that would be a pledge that they had taken to get on the list of widows. Of course, that would bring judgment on them for breaking their pledge, as Paul warns in verse 12. What other pledges there may have been, and how many, is now not known. Paul then warns that an unmarried widow receiving support from the church, who is not busy serving in the church, will then have time on her hands. She may become idle or go from house to house, maybe under the guise of home visiting to support those who are poorly. But they become, in fact, busybodies and gossip spreaders. So Paul says, rather than go on the list, younger widows should look to remarry, have families, and look after their houses, as this will keep them busy and give the enemy no opportunity to tempt them to behave dishonorably. He is concerned that some widows have already turned from the faith in verse 15, perhaps to marry unbelievers outside the Christian community, where it is assumed such women would then follow their husband's religion. The final verse, verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. That verse does not imply widows were to be cared for only by other women. The assumption throughout is that families should look after their own relatives and that men had the primary duty of taking care of the helpless. However, Paul is here emphasizing that where widows are already being cared for, that should continue and not be a burden transferred to the church. At every stage, Paul is trying to ensure the church only supports those widows who are genuinely in need and are prepared to be godly servants in the church. Paul does not exclude circumstances where widows are in dire straits but don't fall within his limits, because the church is always called on to honour those who are outcasts, because in doing so the church honours God. But young widows who waste their time and energy, widows with families who could look after them, and widows who do not commit to live a godly life are not only a financial drain, but a spiritual drain on the church. His emphasis all through the passage has been only supporting those widows who are really in need. In this passage, Paul is placing the first responsibility for the care of widows on their families and new husbands if they remarry. The church was to be a genuine last resort, and the elderly widows had to commit to serve in honouring God in order to receive their support. So in many ways, this is a strange passage for us to read and understand today. Clearly, we are not carrying out Paul's instructions in the way he has set out for Timothy. And given the lack of understanding of the terms used and the procedures to be undertaken, it would appear that there isn't any church tradition that has grown from this passage. Does that mean we can safely park what Paul is saying? After all, we have all manner of secular support services provided by the government and finances through our taxation and benefit system. So to a certain extent, the answer is yes, but only after we as a church have reached out in love to establish who would qualify as a widow in need of support. In our modern world, I think the term widow needs to be widened to include all those who are in real need, widows, widowers, and any others who are vulnerable. And we can all become vulnerable at different stages throughout our lives. A man whose wife has passed away may be in just as much need of support as a woman who has lost her husband. These days, families may be scattered across the globe, and whilst willing, are not practically in a position to provide immediate help or day-to-day care. The circumstances that can cause need are varied and many. So the church has to exercise wisdom before reaching out, as care will place a burden on the church one way or another. That is why we have a pastoral care team, a safeguarding team, a seniors team, a benevolent fund, and they're all overseen by the elders and deacons. We believe seriously in looking after the needy. Paul calls on us to exercise discernment, to be good stewards, both in money terms, but I think also in people's time and commitment, to work out how we can honour both the person in need and God through the decisions and actions we take, to look for spiritual commitment and growth, a seeking heart still striving towards God's kingdom. This is the exercise of wisdom of Jesus and needs much prayer. So what is the big picture? God wants us to be honourable. God wants us to live honourably towards others. In our culture, we hear people say that someone has to earn my respect, or even demanding respect, as though it is a right. This is often backed up with violence, as in the gang culture that we see. There's a lot of disrespecting of other people in our world, but this is not the world that God wants. God does not say that people have to earn our respect. God does not say that we honour others only if they honour us first. God tells us to honour people because this is godliness, and to remember that every person is made in the image of God and is loved by God. Our world has forgotten who we are. We are made in God's image, no matter who you are. Because of this, you are worthy of respect, and we must give that honour to every person. Again, it is our heart's response that is important and shows our true faith. How we talk to each other matters to God. How we act toward each other matters to God. What does a widow have to offer in terms of a worldly point of view? We live in a world where value is established by what we do as a career, what we contribute to society, what talents are deemed worthy. The current debates around the state pension, winter fuel allowance, and other benefits show us that this is a live topic. In the ancient world, widows were doomed. They had nothing to give. They needed help. What does God say to do towards widows? We are to care for the widows. What are they going to give in return for our caring and kindness? Godliness and true devotion to God is caring for people and doing right by people who cannot do anything for you. God does not evaluate us by our age, our achievements, our marital status, or what we can contribute. God tells us to care for the widows. This shows us the heart of God, which is the heart that we are to have. God's heart is not only for people who are at the top of the food chain, but for the people who are forgotten. God has a special care for them. So we do not look at people and say, oh, well, it's a tough life, and turn away. Godliness teaches us to do what we can for others without regard for what they can do for us. We are to look out for each other in this family in Christ. As it says in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May we show the love of the Lord Jesus to all those around us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that the Apostle Paul has put down the care for widows. The way he has set it out so that we have to think, pray, discern your will as we deal with these difficult support issues. Help us as your people to look at others and see you, to honour them as we honour you. Lord, we just thank you that we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus within us. Open our hearts to all those around us who have a need. Amen.
Why don't we continue to take a moment just to reflect on that? What's the Lord been saying to us? Thank you, Fred. We have a wonderful shepherd saviour, don't we? Who shepherds the vulnerable amongst us as well. Let us look to him and hear the words of the song, that if we are weak, fearful, lost, if we're feeling like we need a shield, we need strength, we can come to Jesus. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said, should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me.
Yes, he did.
For the Lord is good. Exhaling joy of heaven to earth come down, fixed in us thy humble dwelling, for thy faithful mercy's crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, from glory into glory.
heaven, we take our place till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
It's good to sing to our Saviour, isn't it? Hear these words as we close. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without faults and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. This is the end of our formal time, but do stick around for coffee, cakes, and continue fellowship.